There is a difference between the Laodicean church, and by the Laodicean church I mean the Laodicean spirit of Revelation chapter 3, and those seven churches of Asia Minor were the seven spirits. One, they were seven real churches in history. Yes, they were. But they are also the spirits of the age, of the church age, of the age of grace, in this dispensation that we are living in. And we are currently living in the last of those ages, in the last of those spirits, which is the Laodicean spirit. There is something that makes a Christian to be a Christian, that makes faith to be faithful. But there is also something that makes belief to be believism, but not faithful. It is believism, but it is not believable. And this is the difference between the Laodicean spirit and the spirit-led believer. You see, that difference is absolutely critical. One second before we continue. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear, God. Give us a rich portion from your throne, Lord. Speak to us from your heart. Amen. There is a faith that is faithful, and there is a belief that is not believable. Now, when I first became a Christian, I did not want to become a Christian. I loved the Bible. I loved Christ. And I believed everything that the Bible said, but I did not want to be a Christian. And this is because there is a belief that is not believable. The Christians that I ran into at that time were people that I did not want to be like. And this is not to attack Christians. Certainly there are many beautiful Christians. But these are simply the ones that I ran into at that time. Since then, I've run into many beautiful Christians. But I bring this up to illustrate what I'm talking about. There is a belief that's not believable, but there is also faith that is faithful. And when I encountered the belief that is not believable, I said, I don't believe this. I don't believe the belief they are professing. It is not believable. And so I did not want to be a Christian because I did not want to be that which they were. That is until I met a faith that was faithful. You see, when I met a faith that was faithful, I saw faith in action and it produced a result. You see, faith will always be in action and produce a result. Now, the faith that produced a result not only in the person who had displayed the faith, who had that faith, but it produced a result in me, an unbeliever. You see, the faith that is faithful was a faith that transformed the person who possessed it, and by transforming that person, he became a light to the world. Christ was lifted up, and men were drawn unto him. And when there is a faith that is faithful, Christ is lifted up, men are drawn unto him. Why? Because the believer who possesses it is a believer who's transformed into the image of Christ. You see, there is a difference between believism and faith. Believism is faith in my faith. Have you ever heard it said, or have you ever heard about this, that there will be those people who say, if you don't have your prayers answered, you don't have enough faith? Or maybe you think to yourself, I don't have enough faith, and maybe, you know, according to your faith, right, I don't have enough faith, and therefore my prayer is not, my request, my petition is not being heard. I'm not getting what I want. I saw this recently, one of those television programs that, you know, God wants to make you very rich. And that certainly does appeal to the flesh. And there's a surprising number of places that preach this doctrine. Very large mega churches preach this doctrine. That God wants to make you very rich. And people believe that they are being blessed by God because they are becoming wealthy. Did you know that success before God is not something anyone can evaluate? Because it is an issue of the heart. You see, God looks at the heart, but man looks at the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. I can be a pauper and be the most tremendously successful person with Christ. I can be very rich and be tremendously unsuccessful. This is a mark of the Laodicean age. You think you are rich. Wasn't it kind of curious that that is what the Spirit said to the church? You think you are rich. But that wasn't just physical riches. They thought they were spiritually rich, but they were in fact spiritual paupers because they did not have the Word of God. But they thought they were rich. You see, they had a semblance of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. You see, believism will provide a semblance of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. Faith works in the power of God. Faith ushers in the power of God. Faith solicits a response, and that response is given. See, ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. But if any man believe not, if any man wavers, then he's going to get nothing. Why? Because that man is working in believism. You see, there is a difference between believism and faith. Believism is the faith of the Laodicean church. And by that, I mean the Laodicean spirit. However, faith is the faith that is faithful in the believer who walks in the Spirit and in the light of the Word of God. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 27, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. And then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healed every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now let's look at this for a moment. Two blind men followed him. What does that mean? Who is the blind man? What does it mean if I am blind? Well, if I am blind, I have no sight. If I am blind, I have no perception. You see, blindness in the Scriptures is a picture of the person who does not have the Word of God, who does not have the Spirit of God. You see, two men without the Word of God, two men who did not know Him, two men who were not led by the Spirit except the leading of the Spirit to draw them unto Christ, two men who did not have the word of God came unto him, and they said to him, Son of David, have mercy on us. You see, I may be blind at certain times. I may have need of growth. I may have need of instruction. I may need of help. I may know nothing at all. But if I know the source to come to, Son of David, and I cry for mercy, he will give me mercy. See, they knew they were blind, so they said, Son of David, have mercy on us. Like the Pharisee that went into the temple and prayed, God, I am glad that I am not as this man. And he listed all the things that he did for God, yet God said that he prayed to himself. He was talking to himself. God didn't even hear him. But the sinner, the publican, came in there and he said, God, have mercy on me, because I am a sinner. And the publican went away justified, and the Pharisee's prayer was not even heard. You see, the publican knew he was a blind man. The problem is not with being a blind man. The problem is when I don't come and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Because what happened when they asked the son of David to have mercy on him? And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus saith to them, Believe ye that I am able to do this. And the word believe there is the word pisteuo. And it means, do you think this is to be true? Are you persuaded of this? Do you have confidence in this fact? Do you believe it is true? Are you persuaded, and do you have confidence in the fact that I can do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. You see, what they had was a faith that was faithful. Albeit they did not have much of the Word of God, the little faith that they did have, just like every person who is created has some measure of faith, it's just a question of what they put their faith into. They did not put their faith in their faith because they were blind men. They knew they didn't have a whole lot of it. But they put their faith into the right source. He said, do you believe, are you confident and persuaded of the fact that I can do this? Christ was saying that I can. He didn't say to them, are you confident in your faith? I think a lot of times as believers, we want to be confident in our faith rather than being confident in the one who is faithful. That's a problem. This is a sign of the spirit of the Laodicean age. Faith in their faith that is not faithful. It is believism, and it is not believable. But when I place my faith in another, I elicit the response of that other. You see, Jesus did not ignore them. They put their faith in Christ, and Christ did not ignore them. He gave them a response. When I put my faith in another, I will elicit the response from him. Then he touched their eyes. He touched their eyes. What does that mean? He gave them perception. He gave them understanding. He gave them the Word of God. He touched their eyes. According to your faith, be it unto you. Now the word according there is the Hebrew, I'm sorry, Greek word kata. And it means down from, throughout, according to, towards and along. Through your faith, coming from out of your faith, be it unto you. Not faith in your faith, but the faith that you place in another. According to the faith that you place in another, be it unto you. What does that mean? What do I place my faith in? Well, according to the place that you place your faith, be it unto you. Through that, have what you will have. If I place my faith in God, then that which is God's will become mine. because He is faithful. But if I place my faith into something else, maybe I place my faith into my own abilities. Maybe I place my faith in money. Maybe I place my faith in relationships. According to your faith, be it unto you. You see, according to that which you place your faith in, according to that thing, be it unto you. It will be that which you receive. Do you place your faith in your relationships? Then what the relationship can give you is all that you will receive. And maybe the relationship can be good in the flesh, and maybe it won't. But that's what will be unto you. You see, I often have to learn over and over again where to place my faith. It is such a subtle thing. I don't always place it in the one who is faithful. I go between believism and faith and believism and faith, and I don't even realize it because the Word of God has not permeated those parts of my soul to illuminate that to my frame of reference so that I can think with divine thoughts regarding divine character and divine nature and get a divine result. You see, that's what the Word of God does for me. See, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith does not come by any other measure. It comes by hearing. Now, there is a faith that is given to me as a human being that I place into anything. It is a natural faith. And there is a measure. It is real faith. People really do believe that their money will take care of them. People really do believe that if they get this specific person and they get that relationship, it will take care of them. It will satisfy. People really do believe that if they get to this point in life, it will take care of them. It's a real faith. But according to your faith, be it unto you. What can it provide for you? Well, if I get this perfect job and I get this perfect education, and I'm not against education, but if I get this perfect education and I get this perfect job, then all of a sudden I feel like I will have a perfect life. Well, according to your faith, be it unto you, you will get what those things can provide and nothing more. Because there is what you have put your faith into. And because of logistical grace, grace that God gives to everybody, saved or unsaved, because of the laws of sowing and reaping, if I work hard, maybe I'll be prosperous. But that is all I will receive. But Jesus says, according to your faith, put your trust in me. See, if I put my trust in the Savior, He promises me some things. And you know what He promises me? That there will be some things that will not happen also. You see, He promises me tribulation. Wow, I really want to put my faith in that, don't I? He also promises me abundant life. That sounds a little better. You see, I cannot have the abundant life if I don't take the tribulation. God's promises don't separate. God's ways don't separate. I can't say I want this one, but I don't want that one. No. Because it's all Christ I have to pursue. You see, I don't pursue the promise, and I don't pursue the tribulation either. I pursue the promiser. You see, there is nothing that I can lose that God is not aware of. And He says some things I will lose. There will be a tribulation. You see, He said He will turn people against each other at times, right? Why? Because there is a war. Because there is a flesh. Because there are problems among people, there are relationships, and people walk in their flesh in their relationships. They don't keep Christ between me and thee. Because people have different hearts. So one person may be very sweet to me and may be faithful and dear, and they may become very close to me and someone I can trust and depend on. another person who I thought was my friend may leave me over something very trivial, over something very superficial, and they were not my friend. At least they were not the friend that I thought they were. And it really isn't them that's the issue. It is really an issue of the heart before God and the relationship before God and the humility before God. You see, I have found something. I have found that I could never keep friends or keep a friendship with someone who is proud. Ultimately, that proud person will not be my friend. And the reason is because that proud person will not put Christ between him and me. He will put himself between him and me. And though I can put Christ between us also, and I do, but I cannot touch that person's heart if he is proud. Christ cannot touch that person's heart if he is proud. And so sometimes I lose that friend. But I maintain a faith that is faithful. I don't go from faith to believism. I don't go from a faith to believing in something that is not godly. Or maybe it is not wrong in and itself, but it is not God. Maybe I say to myself, well, if I compromise just this little bit, I will be able to retain something that I wanted. But it is a deception. I cannot retain anything. You see, God has given me the friends that I have. Woe unto you, men, when men speak well of you. It's not good to have a lot of friends. I always wonder about people who have a great many friends. Not necessarily a great many admirers, but a great many friends. Because really, a close friend is something that is a rare gift. Because it takes a great deal of compromise to have a great many friends. And if I am not willing to compromise a great deal, then I will not have a great many friends. I will have some. I will have a few. But not a lot. You see, the people that are like the people that are willing to really lay down their life, they're not that many. You see, when Jesus preached a difficult message, when he said, "My flesh is meat and my blood is drink," and it was a hard saying, multitudes left him. A lot of people left him. And they did not walk with him anymore. They would not listen to him anymore. Now, I'm not trying to preach a negative thing here. But you know what? Let's have life. Let's have real God life, God's life. God's life will not come through a spirit of compromise. God's life will come through a faith that believes the cross, that if I pick up the cross and die to myself, then I will have His life. The cross does not appeal to the flesh. It never will. You see, broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way, the gate. I found it interesting, that man who wrote that book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. And I believe that his experience was true. Because what he said was very biblical. I found it interesting that when he spent those 90 minutes dead, two things struck me. He never felt as alive as he did then. And two, that he saw the gate. There's a literal gate in the wall of heaven. And there is. The Bible talks about it. And he said he found it curious that it was such a small gate. It was not a magnificent gate, it was a small gate. Well, narrow is the gate. You see, don't be surprised when if you decide that you're going to live for God, that you have made up your mind that Christ is going to be your all in all, that your faith will be placed in Him. Don't be too surprised if it should happen that people leave you. They left Christ. Multitudes. In the end, when the rubber met the road, he only had four friends. And one of them is his mother. The other one was his aunt. The third one was a prostitute who was delivered. The fourth one was the disciple that knew he was loved by God. You see, of all the thousands of people that he spoke to, of all those people that followed him from place to place, of all the people who got delivered and healed and saved, of all the people who had their eyes open or their ears open or they were even raised from the dead, not one of those people was a person who went with him at the end, who was a friend to the end. Only four were. And only one of them was one who was delivered. One of them was his mom. One of them was his aunt. One of them was delivered. And one of them knew he was loved. Like, why does it surprise us that people should leave us because we walk with God? We are living in the world. Why should these things surprise us? Because they happen to Christ. Is a servant any greater than his master? I don't think so. But you see, this is not the end of the story. You see, who is my family? Like, let's say that my family leaves me because of my walk with God. Then who is my family? They that hear the word of God and keep it. They that have a faith that is faithful. You see, I have family, but I have it in only two places. I have it in the body of Christ, they that hear the word of God and keep it, and I have it in heaven. So the body here on earth and the body in heaven, and that is my family. They that hear the word of God and keep it. And this is not against natural family at all. But this is what Jesus said. If I realize that they that hear the word of God and keep it are my friends, my family, then I will finally get to realize why it is that so many people actually leave. Because they're not my family. And they're not my friend. You see, I would rather have one friend who is a true, faithful friend than 100 who are not. Because that one true, faithful friend is going to be iron that sharpens iron. That one true, faithful friend is going to be the one with Christ between me and thee. That one true, faithful friend will be the one whose love is sweeter than the love of a woman. Like Jonathan said to David, or David, excuse me, said to Jonathan. You see, it comes through a faith that is faithful. I will love people who may not have a faith that is faithful. I can fellowship with them and I can love them and spend time with them, but I cannot count them as a friend. Because they have only a believism. They only have believism. The relationship with Christ is not really there. But blessed are you when that happens, because great is your reward in heaven. Peter asked the same question and Christ gave him the same answer. See, See, there's not a person who has left their mother or their father or any other natural provision or relationship for the sake of Christ, to whom God will not return manyfold that which they have left. You see, if I walk with God, I walk with Him at a price. If I walk with Him, I walk with Him at the cost of my life. Because He is on the other side of the cross. I can't find Him anywhere else. He is on the other side of the cross. You see, I can talk a lot about Him, and many people do. I can talk a lot about the Bible, and many people do. But it is one thing to talk, and it's another thing to know Him. It's one thing to talk about the Word of God, but it's another thing to possess the Word of God. It's one thing to talk about the Bible, but it's another thing to preach the Bible. To live the Word of God. It is another thing that the Word of God is my life. If the Word of God is my life, then I will have a faith that is faithful. But I'll also not have too many friends. Because the cross simply does not appeal to that many people. See, I have to decide, what is it that I really want? Do I want the richness with God? And do I want to seek first the kingdom of God, whereby He will add these things unto me? And will I simply trust Him like a little child? Will I simply trust Him and let Him take me by the hand, lead me where He would want me? And like Jesus said to Peter, when you are old, when you are mature in the faith, Peter, when you have learned who I am, then you will not go where you want to go. Others will lead you, and you will be girded by others. What does that mean? That means your will will have become surrendered, and I'll be able to take you wherever I want to take you. But there are not that many who are willing to go there. You see, one of the things that Paul the Apostle noticed when the rubber met the road and he was in jail, that all those people who heard him, only just a small few was with him. You see, is it a surprise when things happen and my friends leave? No, because they were not the friends of God. I cannot really have a friend who is not the friend of God. Well, who is he that is called a friend of God? Well, Abraham was a friend of God. Why was Abraham a friend of God? Because he believed God. He had a faith that was faithful. He believed God, and it was imparted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Jesus said, I don't call you my servants, I call you my friends. But right after that, he also said, if you love me, you will do what I tell you to do. You will obey my commandments. And what are the commandments of God? This new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I can't love without the cross. I cannot love without the cross, because I will love myself, I will love my flesh, I will not love God, and I will not love you unless there is a cross in my life. And this is why people leave. I'm not talking about leaving because of calling, I'm talking about leaving friendships. Because there is no cross, they do not love. And although I may love them, they do not love. But unless I pick up a cross, I don't love them anyway. But if I pick up a cross, then I will love them. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, this is one of the things that strikes me as so puzzling about those people who accuse, you know, people like Pastor Stevens with such nasty little lies. And they, by the way, are lies. Because that man loved. He loved enough that he laid down his life for his friends. And there is no greater love than that. He poured his life out and poured his life out and poured his life out. Day and night he poured his life out. He loved. But he also lost a lot of friends and he got hurt in the process. See, I can either protect myself or I can love you. But I can't do both. If I love you, I can't protect myself. If I protect myself, I can't love you. I can't do both. Because I cannot preserve my life and have the fruit of the Spirit also. See, unless a kernel fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, I have to reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. Reckon, it's a done deal. Because I cannot love you without the cross. Never happened. But if the cross is in my life, the cross that comes by hearing of the Word of God, producing a faith in my heart, which produces a result in my soul, which transforms me into the image of Christ, I pick up my cross not because I even try to, but simply because this is the way that I think. And when I have the cross, then I have the fruit of the Spirit, and then I have the love of God. My accusers, I don't mean mine specifically, but in general, my accusers, our accusers, the accusers, they do not have love, they do not have a cross, and they do not have the fruit of the Spirit. Because if they did, they could never be accusers. Because it is a satanic ministry in Revelation 12:10. Now, perhaps there are people who might hear this on disc or wherever on the internet who don't like that verse. Well, then you need to get on your face before God and ask Him, why don't you like that verse? Because that verse was written by God. Every word of God is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, every word of God is God-breathed. That's what that word inspired there means, God-breathed. See, but when I get the God-breathed word of God resident in my heart, then I have a faith that is faithful, and I walk in the Spirit, and I have the fruit of the Spirit, and I learn to love. Though everyone else may leave me, God will never leave me. Though everyone else may even attack me, God will never attack me. Though everyone else may hate me, God will never hate me. And when I walk in the Spirit of truth, God will bring others also, because when Elijah thought he was alone, God said, there's 7,000 more. You see, never be afraid to put your faith in the one who is faithful. All too often we put it into one who is something other than one who is faithful, and we have a belief, but it takes us nowhere. But when I put my faith in the Savior, and when I pick up my cross, and when I trust Him in all situations in my life, then I have an abundant life. I'd much rather have an abundant life than the company of those who simply live in believism. But He does promise abundant life. Amen.